All right. Welcome. How we doing? Doing all right? Doing good? All right. Well, hey, welcome to the gathering. As Cole said, we just are excited to be a place where you can belong, be known, and become like Jesus. Young adult years are a fun time most of the time, right? But along with it comes its challenges and comes its, mountains to climb and valleys to walk through. So we wanted to create a space here just for young adults in Oklahoma City to come together and be known by one another so that we can follow Jesus lockstep, arm in arm, as we pursue a relationship with him. Because, you know, when I hear that song, there's always this twinge of like, oh no. Because I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I feel like God has failed me. Just being truthful. And so when I sing the words, he will not fail, we need to make sure we know what we're singing. Right? That song is talking about the firm foundation built on Jesus Christ. What we're not talking about or singing about is that God will do whatever I need him to do when I need him to do it, the way I would like him to do it. And if he doesn't, he has failed me. That's not what we're talking about. That song comes from Matthew 7. And it's the parable about the house that's built on the rock of Christ. That when the storms come, and they will, and the wind blows and the waves crash over, that house will not fall. And I don't know about you. You're young. Maybe you haven't experienced this yet, but there will probably be times in your life where there is such a storm that you can't even stand up. You're just holding on to something in the house. Like, you know, in Oklahoma, we have a lot of tornadoes. And they're like, you know, get to the inner room, get in the bathtub, or like strap yourself to the toilet because the pipes go down to the ground, it won't blow away, right? Sometimes that's the storm. And that pipe that goes down into the ground, you just need to hold on. Because that's what it looks like to build your house on the rock. Because storms will come. Just because a storm may be in your life does not mean God has failed you. In fact, he is the one that says, I am with you in the storm, and I will hold you and sustain you. So, let me pray for us, and we'll get into tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for just the voices that you have given us, that we are able to sing. God, that we are able to talk with one another. Thank you for our eyeballs that we can see and that we can read your word. Thank you for our ears that we can hear one another and we can hear the melodies and the words proclaimed of your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Would you minister to us in our hearts tonight through your word? And in your son's name, amen. All right, well, guys, we're gonna be, I'm gonna give you the text right up front because this is probably not a book that you spend a lot of time in, because I know I don't. We're gonna be in the book of Numbers, all right? So it's the fourth book of the Bible, so go all the way to your left. That's where we're gonna be tonight. We're gonna be in chapter 13 and 14. But as you get there, I wanted to maybe rewind the clock a little bit. I don't know how many people in this room watch this show. It is still happening. It's been going on for like 40 or 50 years. There's a show called Saturday Night Live. And you guys still watch that? You guys still watch that? All right. I'm not completely irrelevant. And when I was growing up in high school, into my college years and my young adult years, I was a big, I mean, it was like, the, in my belief, the best years of Saturday Night Live. The cast was incredible, hilarious. And there was this one sketch that I was thinking about with this message that I want to bring you back to, because maybe you've never seen it. If you have, you've probably seen it on a reel or a YouTube, whatever. You probably did not see this because you were scared to say, some of you were not born when this happened, okay? But there's this scene, and it was a recurring character, and they would always have a cast of sitting around the table, and they were talking about something. This one particular one that sticks out in my mind is there's a group of friends that has gone to Disney, and they got the ears on, and you know the set looks like they're in a Disney restaurant or whatever, and they're talking about how awesome this is, and this is the greatest day of their life. And then this one friend, she pipes in with the worst possible news you could ever think of. And her name was Debbie Downer, right? You know this person? Maybe not from SNL, but you probably know this person, right? We've probably come across some Debbie Downers. Like it's that person that you think about that like when everyone else is like, oh, this is great, let's do it again. They're like, well, you know, I kind of got sick doing that. I'm like, well, okay, great, thanks. And then we won't do that anymore. You know, it's that person that just feels like they got to bring everything down. Debbie Downer. And then I thought about this morning. I've got a couple of those in my family, including myself at times, where you just get into a mood, right? And you're just like when one friend's like doing super well, and so you're gonna be like, you know what? I'm gonna go the other way and bring you back down a few notches, right? I've got several of those in my house. And this last fall, I realized that my youngest child was a Debbie Downer at school. And let me just give you a little backstory. He started kindergarten this year. And so he went from 3 days a week to 5 days a week. He went from mom driving him to school every day to riding the school bus by himself. And so we thought he was excited. All the other siblings were talking up the bus, talking up kindergarten. And then the day came to go to kindergarten and he did not want to go in any way, shape, or form. Crying, screaming, pulling every heartstring of my wife, you know, and then heartless dad's like, get in the car, let's go. You know, like, and for the first month, about a month and a half of school, every morning, it was meltdown city. And then we went to his first parent-teacher conference. And the kindergarten teacher said, yeah, Nate's a little growly. And we looked at it like, excuse me? Like growly. And we're like, oh, he's doing that at school. And we knew exactly what she was talking about. Like, he literally growls at you when he doesn't like what's happening. He's like, and so we're like, oh no, he's doing this in public, right? But that's how his teacher described him. He's a little growly. And we knew, like, she was saying, that's what he's doing. He's Debbie Downer. Everyone else is excited for the start of school, except Nate. And he's gonna let you know about it. Here's why I tell you Debbie Downer, and this is why I tell you about my growly Nate. It's because I think every single one of us has a little bit of Debbie Downer in us. I think we do. It's that one of those reactions and thought processes that we go to all the time, way too easily, and we don't even know it. Like, you know, like you've grown up in school, you've grown up in families, there are people that they're just Debbie Downers, right? There's this something in us that says, all right, you're doing great, and I'm not, well, I'm gonna diminish your greatness, so maybe that will bring me up a little bit. And so it just seems to me that this Debbie Downer mentality actually seems to be the way our world works right now. That if anything good happens, there is some voice that is going to tell you why it's not good. That if someone does something really cool for somebody else, there's someone there to critique the way in which they did it, and they should have done it sooner, and they should have done it at this time to this group of people, right? Like anything good that happens, it just seems like our whole world just wants to complain and grumble and Debbie Downer the thing. Whether it's a thing or a person, like we see this on social media. Like instead of Bumble, maybe it should be called Grumble, right? Like it's just like, ugh, or growly, I don't know, whatever. But that's just kind of how we tick. In our culture, our world, I'm talking in the church, out the church, this is not a Christian or non-Christian thing. This is just human nature thing. That we just tend to bring everything down to the lowest common denominator. And I think for too many of us, that's complaining and grumbling. I feel this. When I'm scrolling on social media, I see people that are on trips. I'm like, I wish I was there. Man, why can't we afford to do that? Man, they went again. Oh gosh, when is that gonna happen for us? You know this feeling, don't you? You see someone else get the very thing that you want, and instead of celebrating, I'm like, oh man, good for them. That's awesome. I mean, we might heart it, but internally we're like, ugh. And we growl a little bit, and we grumble a little bit. We see something good, And we have this internal and natural urge to bring them down so that somehow it makes us feel more superior. And so what I want to talk about tonight in this series that we're in one way or another is cultivating gratitude in a culture of grumbling. Cultivating gratitude in a culture that celebrates grumbling. The loudest voices that we hear, the loudest voices that we retweet, the loudest voices that we repost are usually grumbly voices, complaining, correcting, critiquing, which in my mind all comes back to this idea of grumbling. So let me just give you a little bit of how I want to view these two terms tonight. We're going to put them on the screens. That grumbling and entitlement, they go together, see the world through the lens of deficit and displays that our joy is dependent on circumstances and convenience, right? That grumbling and entitlement, they're twins, that those things see the world through a lens of deficit, what we don't have, what is not happening, what won't happen, what probably will never happen. It sees the world through the lens of deficit. We're at a deficit. And what it actually does is displays that our joy and our contentment is dependent on temporary circumstances and convenience. Now, gratitude on the other end sees the world through the lens of abundance and displays that our joy is dependent on God's goodness and provision. Gratitude sees the world through the lens of abundance. And what I mean by abundance here is maybe not your idea of abundance. We typically think of like, there's so much, because sometimes there isn't that much. All right, so that's why I throw in here this word, dependent on God's provision. That God knows what you need and he will take care of you. That he cares about you and loves you and that he will provide. And in doing so, you have the abundance of what you need. It may not be what you want, but it is what we need. Because here's the danger of grumbling. As I look at scripture, and we'll get into it in a second, is that grumbling and complaining, it's like a little drip of water that slowly erodes that firm foundation. And we actually start to believe that God will fail us. Why? Because the foundation has been eroded by complaining and grumbling. Because it's just a little slow drip. Drip, 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 drip. It's this idea that God won't provide for you, that God doesn't know you, that God is incapable or at worst, not willing. And so tonight, cultivating gratitude in a culture of grumbling. So here's what I want. This is my only, what do you call it when you want to say something? Caveat maybe? Anyway, all right. I'm tired, man. Here we go. Here's what I don't want you to hear me say tonight, all right? Because we're going to talk about gratitude. And that the way of a Christian should be bent towards that end, okay? Here's what I'm not saying, and I want you to hear this as clear as day. I am not saying that you cannot feel upset. I'm not saying that you can't feel disappointed. I am not saying you can't feel sad. You can. You can absolutely feel those things. But there is a big, monumental, Grand Canyon gap difference between momentary lament and sadness and planting yourself in the soil of grumble. All right? There are moments and seasons of sadness. The Bible would call them lament. Did you know the majority of the Psalms are lament psalms? Psalms of sorrow? And so that's why I'm confident in saying you can, as a Christian, you can feel sadness. You can feel disappointment. You can feel frustration. You can have feelings. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. God gave us feelings. But there is a difference between feeling a momentary sadness or disappointment and planting yourself over and over and over in the soil of grumbling. Does that make sense? So Numbers 13. Little background if you've never read this story. So if you've been in Sunday school, you know exactly what's happening right now, all right? Because we are talking about just after the Exodus from Egypt, all right? So we are in the early part of the Bible. And what's happened is the Israelites have been enslaved to Egypt for over 200 years. And if you've been around church at all at any level, you've probably heard the stories of let my people go, right? When Moses goes to Pharaoh. And he says, let my people go. And God parts the Red Sea and the Israelites walk out of Egypt on dry land. The Red Sea covers the Egyptian army, kills all of them, and they come out on the other side. And God says, I'm going to bring you to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's where we're at. They've arrived at the doorstep of the land of milk and honey, what we would now call modern day Israel. All right, they've crossed the wilderness. Mount Sinai has happened. And if you look back here a couple chapters back in chapter, I think it's chapter 11, there's a lot of grumbling going on in this community. They complain about the food. They complain about the hardship. And now they're about to do it again. All right, so here's what we're going to pick up. And you don't need to follow along because I'm going to read basically a little snippet. I'll tell you what verse I'm on. But we're going to walk through this story pretty quickly. We're going to start in 13 verse 1. All right, and then we're gonna move quickly to the middle of chapter 13. Here we go. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, send men to scout out the land of Canaan I am giving to the Israelites. Verse 21. So they went up and scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rahab near the entrance of Hamath. And then in verse 26, it says, the men went back to Moses after they had scouted. They went back to Moses and Aaron and the entire Israelite community. They brought back a report with them of the whole to the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here's some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev, and so on and so on. Verse 30, all right, so not a good report. Verse 30, Caleb, one of the spies. Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, let's go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. But when the men had gone up with him, responded, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. 14, verse 1. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron. The whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt. The Lord was not happy with this. In verse 11, it says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me despite all the signs I have performed among them? Pretty fascinating story. Here's why I want to talk about this story tonight, because whether it's gratitude or whether it's grumbling, both have a genesis. They both have a place where they begin. And this story tells us where grumbling and where gratitude begin. And it's from the mouth of God himself. Chapter 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me? despite all the signs I have performed for them. So whether it's gratitude or grumbling, it all comes back to trust. Whom or in what do you trust? And when we grumble, we are claiming our trust is in a situation. We are claiming that our trust and our hope and our confidence and our joy actually lies in a circumstance that is temporary. That's where the grumbling comes in. Because what grumbling is actually telling God, we disapprove of how you are doing things in my life. Right? We start to sound like the Israelites. I mean, I can't believe they would say this, but if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only, why would you bring us out here? Wouldn't it have been better to go back to Egypt? You hear what they're saying? God, you're not doing things the way that I want you to do them. So it would be better for us and all of my children and all of our community to go back into slavery because you're not doing what we think you should be doing the way you should be doing it. They would rather slavery than trust the Lord. And these are the same people that just saw God do incredibly miraculous things. He sent plagues. He split the Red Sea. He dropped down a pillar of fire to protect them. They saw all of that. And that's what God says. How long will they not trust me despite all the signs I have performed among them? So you think you need a sign from God? No, you don't. You put too much trust. I put too much trust in signs. And in doing so, I put too much trust in my own self that if I just saw that, I would be faithful. No, I wouldn't. They weren't. So what do we need? We don't need signs. We need trust. We need to know the God of the Bible. And we got to know who he is and what he does and what he expects us to do. And we need to know what he expects of us. We don't need signs. We need trust. And so the genesis of grumbling or gratitude back to this is trust. So how then, let's move off grumbling for a second and let's talk for the rest of the time on how do we cultivate gratitude? How do we not choose this way, but this way? So here's the question I'm gonna answer. We're gonna do a little acrostic for it. The cultivating gratitude in a culture of grumbling, the first thing we do is we tune into God. We're gonna spell out the word trust tonight from God's word. We tune in to God. This is not what the Israelites did. What were they tuned into? They were tuned into what they saw and what they felt and what they heard. Right? It says, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land that they had scouted. They were listening to themselves. They were listening to their fears. You know what they weren't listening to? Numbers 13, verse 1, where the Lord spoke to Moses and said, send men to scout out the land of Canaan. I am giving to the Israelites. He said, I'm giving it to you. Which, what does that tell us? That God's like, I see it. I know it, and I'm going to give it to you. But they said, no, I see big people, and I see fortified cities. And so therefore, we cannot do it. Their trust was in themselves. And here's the kicker, is when we trust in ourselves above who God is and what he has said we have done, we will miss out. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness after this. 40 years. And so there is a real world consequence to tuning our ears and our heart to people and to ourselves over who God is and what he has said he will do. And so at this point, you should be asking, well, Andy, what is he gonna do? That's a great question. This is what he has said. God has promised the Christian comfort in our trials, 2 Corinthians 1. God has promised that all things will work out for the good of his children, Romans chapter 8. God has promised to finish the work that he started in you, Philippians 1, 6. God has promised that you will have peace when you pray. that his peace is a protection. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. God has promised to supply the needs that you have. Not, you may not get everything you want, but your needs will be taken care of. God has promised to give wisdom generously to those who lack it. And Jesus promised in Matthew 28 that he will always be with you. That's just a few. Can't fit them all on the screen. And so when we tune our ears and we tune our hearts and tune our minds to God, this is what we find. And you know what? A lot of times it's not gonna make logical sense. Just like the Israelites, like those zoos are big. Those cities are fortified. We can't do it. God said, I've already given it to you. All they had to do was say, I trust you over my own heart. I'll go back to this phrase again and again and again until you're tired of hearing of it. But when I read the words in this passage in verse 31, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. I would love to ask that guy, who does that sound like? Does that sound like the God that split the Red Sea in half and had us walk on dry ground and then crash the sea on the Egyptian army just like that? Does that sound like who's talking? Or does what Caleb say sound like the voice of God? Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, let's go up now and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. That is the voice of the promise of 13:1, Numbers 13:1. That's the voice of the confidence and trust in the Lord, not in what we see. And so what is your grumbling say you're listening to? What is our complaining and our grumbling say that we're actually attuning to? Our fears, our insecurities? Or is it that we're listening to God and his Spirit? After we tune into God, the way we cultivate gratitude is to restrain the complaint. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Can I read that one more time? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, grumbling, but only what is helpful for who? For building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You see, your words and your thoughts are not just for you. Your words are not just for you. Your grumbling and our complaining isn't just an individual issue. It is a corporate and community issue. It's like an infectious disease. One person does it, and then the next person does it, and all of a sudden, we got a whole group of people. We just see the world through the lens of complaint and grumbling. So how do we respond when Debbie Downers are in our life? Here's the other ugly side of complaining and grumbling is that it's isolating. It isolates the grumbler. Like we think maybe we're being funny or we're just keeping it real. But in actuality, not only are we eroding our faith and we're eroding the faith of those around us, dropping little seeds of God doesn't care. He is unable. He doesn't know. He won't help. He doesn't know what I need. Those are the seeds that we're dropping. Other people hear that too. And I don't know about you, but when I'm around a Debbie Downer, very quickly I distance myself from that person because they're no fun to be around. Especially if they're growly. When Nate's growling, I'm like, dude, go to your room, man. I don't need anybody growling at me, right? And so inadvertently what we do is we complain and we growl and we grumble and it actually separates us from people because we don't want to be around them. Grumbling has a lot of sides to the sword. The tongue is powerful. James 3 talks about this. It likens the tongue to the bridle in a horse's mouth that can move the entire animal. Or a rudder to a great ship that can, doesn't matter what the wind's doing, the rudder guides the ship. Or it's like one little spark that starts a forest fire. And I love how James says, he goes, it lights someone's life on fire. Our words are powerful. And so when we speak, are we doing it for the helpfulness and the building up of others? Because our grumbling will do the opposite. It may not be to the benefit, but it will definitely be to their detriment. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, this idea of neuroplasticity. It's like my favorite word now. It's really big. Kind of sounds smart when you say it. Feel free to use it. It's that idea that science has shown that you can rewire your brain. And right now, that well-worn path for you may be that grumbling mentality, that complaining mentality, that God doesn't see me, he doesn't know, and he doesn't even care. That if God loved me, this is what would be happening in my life. Rewiring ourselves then brings me to the you of the word trust, and that is the next thing we do is we usher in gratitude. We usher in gratitude. When I think usher, I think church. And I think the guys at the doors with the suits on, they hand out the little bulletin or whatever, and they walk you to your chair. I'm like, here's where you sit. They usher you. They lead you. And so we usher and we lead ourselves into gratitude. And it's an intentional thing. It's a choice. But let me pause here for a moment, go back to that idea of lament. Because it is really hard to be thankful in the middle of the season of despair. It is really hard to usher in gratitude when you're in a season that you do not want to be in. I've been in these seasons, watching both of my parents die of cancer were those seasons for me. There was nothing thankful about that situation. I wasn't thankful for it, still not really thankful for it. And so I felt like, what did I do back then? Here's what I did. I didn't have worship services in my car or in the shower or my house. I wasn't singing praises to the Lord. He and I had a contentious relationship for about 4 years. Here's what I did when I talk about ushering in. I'm not saying this to say, hey, I'm perfect, but this is what I did, is I slowed down the thoughts of complaint and grumbling. I just slowed them down. And instead of believing them, I doubted them. And then I started being grateful for simple things. Not big things, because all the big things in my life were going to crap. So I started with little things until the gratitude arrived. And what it looked like for me was what God literally, this is what I still do this to this day. God, thank you for waking me up today. God, thank you for putting air in my lungs. God, thank you for putting thoughts in my head. God, thank you for giving me a body that can get up out of bed and walk to the shower. God, thank you for the water that I just have to turn a knob for. I don't have to go marching miles and miles to bring. I can just turn a knob. God, thank you for the sunrise today. That's it. That's it. There are seasons where that's the gratitude that you usher in. 2 Corinthians 10, we talk about it often. It's about taking every thought captive. Here's the way I want you to think about this, is we need to redeem your thoughts. The enemy says the Bible says that the enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know about you, but grumbling and complaining steals my joy. It kills my happiness. And it absolutely destroys any hope that I have that God is actually good. And so I redeem those thoughts. I get them back. Because that's what Christ has done for you on the cross. He has redeemed us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give all thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ, to rejoice, pray, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for you. And so what I do when I'm ushering in gratitude, a lot of times it's just an exercise of remembering. If the Israelite spies would have just slowed down and remembered what God just did, split the Red Sea, freed them from slavery, and walked them out their own nation. I just wonder if they would have slowed down and remembered God's faithfulness and God's power if they would have thought differently about God's promise. And for us, To me, my favorite reminder is simply the gospel. Titus chapter 3. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared for mankind, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that he had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, I can usher in gratitude for what Christ has done for me on the cross. That I was once lost, I was once destined for hell, but God in his kindness said, you know what? I am going to solve this for you. I'm going to give my son for you. Now come and follow me. So my circumstances may be terrible, but the cross of Christ never changes. The next letter is S, and it stands for shine light into the darkness. Philippians 2, Paul writes this, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Okay, Paul, why? So that you may become blameless and pure, quote, children of God without fault in the warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. He's saying grumbling dims the light of Christ in you. He says, do everything without grumbling. Why? So that you will shine among them like stars. And so as Christians, we restrain the complaint, not just like, you know, just tough it out. It's because what complaining does is it undermines the gospel. That when I complain as a Christian, what I'm actually saying is I don't really believe God sees. I really don't believe God can. And so I'm going to voice this, you know what, if this was better, if I had this, if I was just dating somebody, if I could just get this vacation, if I could just make that paycheck, then everything else would be better. And what we're accidentally doing is we're saying our hope and our salvation is in a relationship status, it's in a job, it's in a bank account, and it diminishes the glory of God. Because the reality of it is we live in a culture that feeds on negativity, darkness. And as Christians, we are called children of light. And so why in the world would we ever work for the darkness instead of inviting people in? You will stand out for the cause of Christ when you start living with gratitude. When we start ushering gratitude in, you will stick out like a sore thumb. That's just not the way our world ticks. And then lastly, the last T for trust is we turn and serve others. You want to cultivate gratitude? Go and serve. 1 Peter 4, Peter, the apostle Peter says, "At the end of all things is near." Thank you, Peter, for that. "Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to glorify yourself." No. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, grumbling comes most often when we are consumed with ourselves. So let's unconsume ourselves from ourselves. We grumble the most when we're most consumed with me, me, me. I always think about Finding Nemo and the seagulls. Mine, 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 right? That's what we do. I want more. I need more. I need this. I want to do that. We're consumed with self. And the best way to become unconsumed with self is to serve others. Put someone else in the crosshairs of your attention and say, I'm going to meet your need. And just watch what happens in your mind. If you ever go, you know, to like a food kitchen or you go on a short-term mission trip, I always come back from those situations like, oh my gosh, I'm never complaining about my house ever again. I'm never complaining about what's made for dinner ever again. I get dinner. right? It goes back to that simple. It changes our perspective. And so in review, grumbling and gratitude come from trust. So the question then is, who do you trust? What do you trust? Is it a circumstance? Is it a situation? Is that where your hope lies? And we've told ourselves that if I just get this, then I'll stop complaining. Will we? We're like professional grumblers, especially in the United States of America. This is what we do. It's like our pastime. You got a good thing going? Let me show you how it's not that good. It's just a matter of who you trust. So to cultivate gratitude, we trust God with our lives. We tune into God. We restrain the complaint. We usher in gratitude, which is intentional. We shine light into the darkness. And then we turn and serve others. So what do we do with this? Number one, would you be willing to identify the very thing you grumble about the most tonight? Would you be willing to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you what you are trusting? That when someone else on social media gets that thing that you want, your emotions get a hold of you. What is that thing? Because I would just wonder if it's a matter of trust, if we're not actually just worshiping that thing. That we're worshiping a relationship, we're worshiping a job, we're worshiping an experience, we're worshiping a friend group, whatever. Would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit, because that's his job, to reveal to you what is it that you worship above him? Secondly, would you be willing to make a list? Maybe start tonight before bed or tomorrow morning when you get up. Would you just start a running list of the things you are thankful for? Maybe you just are in a season where you're like, Andy, God, thank you for waking me up today. Maybe that's where you start there. Start simple, realign and disciple those emotions. Slow down, start simple until the gratitude arrives at the station. And then lastly, make a move to serve. Make a move to serve somebody. Do the dishes for your roommate. Vacuum the living room. Wash a car. Go to a soup kitchen. Go to feed the children downtown. Start getting yourself out of the focus of your life and use God's gifts that he has given you to serve others. Like, he has given every single person in this room that I'm looking at, every person watching online, God has given you a specific gift mix for the sole purpose of serving one another. And when we start doing this, you are actually following and obeying the design of Christ, because Christ came not to be served, but to serve. When we serve, are we not most like Christ? And this is a hard thing, because everything in us, every message in the world says, it's all about you. You do you. You deserve it. I don't think that's a biblical idea. I think the biblical idea is that you've been saved by grace through faith. It is not by your own righteousness. It is the gift from God. And so out of that gift, we live with thankfulness and gratitude. Let me read one last thing before we close and go into 120 seconds. Maybe the most famous psalm of all time, but I think it fits really well into this idea of grumble or gratitude. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name, even when I walk through the darkest valleys. I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the good shepherd. God, thank you for working all things out for our good. God, thank you for putting air in our lungs tonight. God, thank you for your word that comforts us and guides us, encourages us and convicts us. God, thank you for your spirit that walks and lives in us. God, thank you for your purposes for our life, that you give us new life and new purpose. God, thank you for your grace that we do not deserve. God, thank you for your compassion and love for us, that you would see us while we were yet sinners. You died for us, Jesus. Thank you for meeting our greatest need. God, thank you for friends and for a place like this where we can every Tuesday come and worship you. We can grow in our faith together without fear of persecution. Thank you for our Bible. Thank you for friends to read your Bible with. Thank you for your spirit. God, would you work in us? Would you transform our hearts that we would trust you and that the fruit of that trust would be gratitude? In your son's name, amen.